Welcome to the Three Creeks Church podcast. We are a church in Gahanna, Ohio, and our vision is to help people find and follow God. And this podcast is one way we do that. We are in a series called Finding Joy, and we're going through the book of Philippians. In this letter, Paul shares the secret to true contentment and deep joy in the middle of the crazy world we're living in. We hope that through this series, you'll find the only place where true, lasting joy can be found.
All right. Well, good morning, Three Creeks. My name's Joel, and we are in week two of a series called Finding Joy. We're making our way through the book of Philippians, one of my favorite books, maybe my favorite book of the Bible, certainly in the top three or four. And in it, I believe, are the secrets to the joy-filled life, which is different than the happy life. It's different than the rich life, and it's different than the American dream life, but it's the joy-filled life, and I think it's really the one that we really want. And last week, I shared with you the background story as to how we even got the book of Philippians to begin with. I shared with you there was a guy named Paul, and he and three of his friends, at least, Timothy and Silas and Luke, traveled to a city, an influential city called Philippi. And when they got there, there weren't a lot of people that believed in Jesus, just a handful of kind of misfit strangers. They didn't have a whole lot in common, and they planted a church in Philippi. And then I told you that after planting the church in Philippi, they would keep going, and they would go to another city, and they'd plant another church. And then last week I shared with you that 2 years later, Paul receives this report from Philippi, and things are going pretty well, and Paul writes them a letter, and we have that as the book of Philippians. Well, I lied to you. I said that it was 2 years later. After reading a little bit more this week, I was able to conclude that it's a lot more likely that it was about 10 years later that Paul actually wrote the letter of Philippians back to the Philippians church. So that makes me think two things. Number one, I'm sorry. You'll have to forgive me for that, but forgive as the Lord forgave you. So forgive me. It won't be the last time I mess things up. And number two, I find it to be even more remarkable that 10 years later, Paul receives this report from this church plant in Philippi that things are going well. It brings Paul great joy to see that they're continuing to partner in the gospel from the first day until now. That 2 years and 10 years, man, that's a gap. You know, our church is 2 years old, and I would hope that in 10 years, if somebody would hear about Three Creeks from afar, I would hope that it would give them joy to hear that we are still helping people find and follow Jesus. I want to be like this Philippian church. And so Paul writes this letter. 10 years later, we're going to go through the very first part of Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're going to be starting verse 3, go through verse 11. We're going to study together the verses of scripture that Morgan Schaefer just read for us just a minute ago. And I'm excited to do it. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Philippians chapter 1 verse 3. We'll finish in verse 11. I read a book about the book of Philippians by a man named Matt Chandler, who's a pastor in Texas, one of my favorite pastors. And he writes that the book of Philippians is a letter nudging us towards maturity. I'm not much of a nudger. I'm more of a shover. You know what I mean? Like, I think nudging can be helpful, but oftentimes when I look back at my life, when I've made some significant changes, it's not because someone nudged me. It's because somebody made me do it. They shoved me into it because they loved me. My best friends that love me the most, they can tell me the truth. They can be honest with me. They can push me into what I really want. Sometimes it just takes a good friend pushing me there. And so in the same way, Three Creeks, I would just like to warn you that today I'm not going to nudge you. I'm going to shove you into what I think you really want. I want to give you these secrets to this joy-filled life that we're talking about. And so consider yourself warned, and I hope that even as I shove you, that you know that it's out of love, and ultimately it will come as an encouragement and an inspiration to you by the end of our time here this morning. One of my favorite things about our church is that it seems to me to be full of people who are younger in their faith. People that are young Christians, baby Christians, people that have been following Jesus for a few weeks, a few months, maybe a few years, but it just seems like we have a lot of people that are young in their faith. honestly, I think a lot of the people that are younger in their faith are actually hungrier to grow than some of the people that have been following Jesus for a long time. I think people that have been following Jesus for a long time have a little bit to learn from a younger Christian as far as hunger and appetite. I love that whether you've been a Christian for 40 years or you've been in church for 40 minutes, and today's the first Sunday you've been in church in your life, wherever you're at on that spectrum, I love that this can be a church that you can come to and try to find and follow God. I love that. I love that wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, you can come find God here. I hope that as our church continues on, that that would remain true, that we would always be a church where there are young Christians, people finding God, people experiencing some of the Bible, reading the Bible for the first time. I want that to always be true, but I don't want that to be you. Are you track with me at all? Like, I don't want you, if you are currently a young Christian, I don't want you to think that it's okay to stay there. I want you to grow. I want our church to be full of new people experiencing new things, learning basic things about God, but they're the people that aren't here yet. Paul writes this other letter to the Corinthian church. And when he writes to the Corinthians, he tells them that when he first got there, I want to read it to you. It's in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. We'll throw it on the screen behind me. He writes, hey, can I have that thing right there? Can you bring that up to me? No, the other thing. That bottle there. It's kind of weird, huh? Yeah. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it yet. Indeed, you are still not ready. It's kind of weird, right? It's weird to see a grown man drink milk out of a bottle. And it's lukewarm. It's weird for me. I mean, it's weird for me, for sure. I was in my kitchen this morning filling up this bottle full of milk, and my 3-year-old daughter looked at me, and she said, Dad, why are you doing that? I said, I'm taking it to church. She said, are you going to drink it? I said, yeah. She said, babies drink milk, not mommies and daddies. I thought, I'm going to say that today. That's perfect. Because you think this is weird. Sometimes I think this is weird. I think it's weird to see somebody who is following Christ and maybe has followed Christ for a long time who still can't eat solid foods and still just wants somebody to feed them a baba. I think that's weird, don't you? Like, at some point, if you're a baby, you grow up. You learn how to walk, how to talk, how to eat food without a bib on. These are the things that a baby does that grows up into an adult person spiritually. At some point, we got to grow up. We got to read the Bible on our own. We got to pray on our own. We got to disciple somebody. We got to share our faith. We got to grow up. We can't just come on Sunday morning and go, can somebody feed me? Can somebody please feed me? The pastor, the message didn't really feed me today. Like, wah, you know? I just think that's weird. And let me just ask you a question. Have you considered that the reason that you lack joy in your life is because you aren't spiritually maturing? Could the reason that you lack joy in your life be because you're not spiritually maturing? And could the reason that you're not spiritually maturing be because you just come to church on Sundays and it's the only time that you sing and it's the only time that you pray and it's the only time you open up your Bible the whole week? You just want somebody else to feed you. Like, you want to grow, but you just eat once a week. Do you guys think that's how it works? Like if I told you that I really wanted to be fit, but I said, but I'm only committed to working out 30 minutes a week, do you think it's going to work? You'd say, I don't even think you want to be fit, Joel. If I said I wanted to be a doctor, and I said, for training, I'm going to binge watch House, would you let me do surgery on your brain? No, it's not how you learn. It's not how you grow. It's just scratching the surface. It's milk. It's milk. And when I see Paul write to these Philippians in these first few verses, I just think it's this beautiful, encouraging challenge at the same time. Because as he writes, I feel very similar to Paul when I see our church. Because Paul, he was there. Like, he planted the church. He baptized Lydia. He baptized the Philippian jailer and their whole family. Like, he knows that they became Christians. And then, based on this report that he got from Epaphroditus about their church, apparently there's some spiritual growth going on there because he's encouraged. It gives him joy to think about the Philippians. But at the same time, he takes this opportunity to encourage them, but also nudge them and shove them and remind them that there's more maturing to do. And that's how I feel about you. I feel like I interact with some of y'all, and there are so many of you that are growing rapidly, spiritually maturing. But I talk to some of you, and you're not. And I just feel like collectively, as a whole, as a church, this morning, I want to take this opportunity to nudge us or shove us all towards spiritual maturity. I think what you'll find, if you read the whole book of Philippians, and even the verses we're about to do, there's a direct correlation between our spiritual maturity and the joy-filled life, the life that you want. And so consider this just my loving way of inviting you into taking your next step in your faith to grow up a little bit, to maybe be encouraged to feed yourself every once in a while, not on a Sunday morning. And I feel like I'll be sharing with you a little bit of what Paul shares with the Philippians in the beginning of his letter. So let me start in verse 3. We'll just kind of make our way through, and I hope you understand what I'm seeing. Verse 3 says this: I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Remember, that's 10 years. 10 years this church has been partnering in the gospel with Paul. And that gives Paul great joy. And then he says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What Paul tells them that he is confident of is that there is something going on inside of them. That Jesus, he who began a good work, Jesus initiated this good work inside of these people, and Jesus will carry it on to completion, meaning something has been initiated, a process has started, and it needs to keep going until the day of Christ Jesus when it will be completed. This something, this process that is going on inside of these people it's a Christianese word, but I think you can handle it. This process that what is going on inside of these people is this process of sanctification. Sanctification. It's the progressive work of God where we become more and more free from sin and more like Jesus in our actual lives. Let me say that again. It's the progressive, ongoing work of God in our lives that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Jesus in our actual lives. It's this process of us becoming more holy, more set apart, more like Jesus, more kind, more selfless, more gentle. This is the process of sanctification that Paul is saying. This process has begun in every single person who's given their life to Jesus, and it needs to be carried on until the day of Christ. This process of sanctification, it never ends until we die here on this earth and then Jesus comes back and makes us whole, completely whole. Meaning that no matter how old you are on your hospital deathbed, you are still in this process of sanctification. No one is perfect. No one will be perfect until Jesus comes back. This process of sanctification is going on inside of us, I hope. Let me ask you a question. If you're a Christ follower, if you claim Jesus, if you say, I am a Christian, is this process happening in your life? Are you becoming more and more free of sin and more like Jesus? If you look at January 2019, look at yourself a year ago. Do you look more like Jesus than you did a year ago? Is this process of sanctification tangible, noticeable in your life? If yes, then keep going. This is incredible. This is the work of God in your life. You're being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life, and I applaud you to continue on. But if you're honest and you say no, then I have another question. What barriers have you maybe unintentionally set up that's preventing that from happening? What are you too comfortable with or so unwilling to change? What are you addicted to that is preventing this process of sanctification from being a very noticeable, tangible thing in your life? As a Christian, we don't just pray this prayer and then just exist till we die. We're in this process of becoming more and more like Jesus until we die and our life on this earth in this body ends. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, he who began this work in you, he is trying to carry it on, meaning this is a process that needs to keep going. And then Paul tells him some really good news in verses 7 and 8. Look at this. He goes, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And you can tell Paul really loves these people. He's saying, I have you in my heart. He says, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. Coincidentally, Paul, as he's writing this, is under house arrest in chains. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that next week, because he talks about it in the rest of chapter 1. And then Paul writes, so whether I'm in chains, even whenever I'm in prison, or whether I'm out planting churches, defending and proclaiming the gospel, look what he writes. He goes, all of you share in God's grace with me. All of you. The people whose sanctification is noticeable and the people whose sanctification is not noticeable yet, all of you share in God's grace with me. I'm not trying to let you off the hook. I still want to shove you into sanctification today, but I do owe it to you to tell you that if you look at the last 6 or 9 months of your life, whether you go, wow, a tremendous season of spiritual growth, or wow, the worst 6 months of my spiritual walk ever, doesn't matter. All of you share in God's grace with me and with Paul. Isn't that? I mean, that's great news. That no matter whether we're batting 1,000 recently or not, all of us still share in God's grace. That's what Paul writes to these people. And that, to me, that's great news, especially for somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet, who hasn't given their life to Christ, because there's this idea out there that you've got to clean up your act, you got to get it together, you got to stop doing this and start doing this, and then I will go to church, and then I will give my life to Jesus, as if there's some kind of list of works that you need to do before you give your life to Jesus. What Paul's saying is, listen, God's grace is huge, and the idea that you need to do something before you give your life to Jesus is the opposite of the gospel. The idea is that we would come to Jesus with a broken, messed up, I do need to clean up my act life, give our lives to Jesus, and then this process of sanctification begins and we become more and more like Jesus over the rest of our lives. The word for this is justified. It's another bigger word. It's the word justified. It's as if we come into the courtroom and we are on the stand and we have 1,000 crimes against us and they have video evidence of every one of them, but God the judge slams down the gavel and says, I declare him innocent, I declare her innocent, guilt-free, justified, covered in the righteousness of Christ. They are saved, they are free, and all of you share in God's grace with me. That is what the blood of Jesus did. We are justified in that moment. And then this process of sanctification begins for the rest of our lives. One of my good friends and one of my favorite pastors, his name is Keith. He's a pastor in Pickerington. He said this last week. I think it's the perfect thing to say right now. We are all equally saved. We are not all equally mature. Salvation and sanctification are two different things. Our salvation is what should spur us on in sanctification. When Paul writes this to the Philippians, he's saying that as far as the forgiveness of our sins is concerned, there is no Christian ahead of one or the other. But as far as spiritual maturity, this is a process that needs to be carried on in your life. I think if you, I shared this a minute ago, I should share it again. If you read the whole of Philippians, if you read a lot of other of Paul's other letters in the New Testament, you will see that Paul will give this counsel, this advice, this biblical wisdom, and if we were to take it, it directly correlates with the joy that we can have in Christ. If our sanctification is deficient, then we do not get to have the joy that is promised us in Christ. Both of them trend upwards together. And then Paul says, well, I can imagine, Paul, he really likes these guys. And so in verse 8, he says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's saying to them, y'all remember how much Jesus loves us, that he died for us, how we can't put that into words? That's how I feel about you. I can't even put into words how much I love you. And he says that, and he says, God can testify. So the whole time we go through Philippians here, you got to remember that Paul loves these people with the affection of Christ Jesus. So I imagine, if you remember last week, Paul writes, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. And then he says to all of the believers in Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. What that means is Paul didn't write the letter so that the pastor could read it in his office. He wrote the letter so that it could be read out loud to the church and be an encouragement and a challenge to everybody together. And so he starts off with all these sweet nothings. I love you. I think about you all the time. I pray for you. You bring me great joy. And I imagine at this point, they just heard about this process that needs to keep going in their lives. And so they go, how do we do that? How do we do that, Paul? Give us some meat. Give us something to chew on. How do we actually implement this into our lives? And then Paul gives it to him. In verse 9, he says, and this is my prayer, that your love, Philippians, may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. It's Paul's prayer. Let me just break that down kind of one phrase at a time. He says that your love may abound, Philippians, more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. What does that mean? Another writer puts it this way. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Paul prays that their love would grow, that it would abound more and more, but it would be a love that is backed up by knowledge and depth of insight, that it wouldn't be this emotional, fleeting feeling or sentimental gush, but a deep love, that love would be like the theme of their life and of their church, that their love would abound more and more. He wants them to love God more and more, but he wants them to love God and love other people because they know how much God loved them to begin with. Paul wants them to not just love much, but he wants them to be able to love well. Do you know the difference? There's a difference. 21-year-old engaged people, they love much, like too much sometimes, right? You know who I'm talking about. People that have been married for 20 years, they've been figuring out how to love well. And it's different. It looks less like making out and more like you sleep in, I'll get the kids up. It's different, right? loving much is different than loving well. And Paul wants them to be able to love well because their love is backed up by this deep knowledge of how much God loves them, insight into what God has done for them. And he wants this love to not be emotional, but a wise, discerning decision that they make. He says, if you are able to do that, if you are able to grow in love, it will be so that you may be able to discern what is best, and you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Wouldn't it be nice to always be able to discern what is best? That's what spiritually mature people get to do. People that have walked with Jesus intentionally, with discipline for a long time, as their love for God grows, as they understand how much God loves them, they are able to discern what is best, what job is best, what house is best, what person is best to marry, what is the best way to make this decision with our kids. Spiritually mature people are able to discern what is best. Do you have any decisions right now that you really need to know what is best, that you are trying to discern what is best? These decisions can be made. You can know what is best when you are spiritually mature and you grow in love, like Paul is asking the Philippians to do. And then Paul says, the last thing here, he says, I want you to grow in love so that you would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul prays that their lives would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Is your life filled with the fruit of righteousness? And let me ask that question in a way that you might be able to understand it or answer it better. What is God doing through you these days? Whose life is being blessed through you? Through God working in you, whose life is being blessed? What is God up to through you? Are you producing these fruits of righteousness? If so, if you can identify ways in which God is working through you, then you are spiritually maturing. You are growing in spiritual maturity, and that will correlate directly with this joy-filled life that Paul is going to talk about through this whole book. But if you look at your life and you go, I'm not sure. I don't really know whose life is being blessed by me. I don't really, can't even identify really what God is doing through me. Then I would say to you, you're not spiritually maturing right now. You're stuck. You're stuck. And what Paul is saying here is if there's no fruit, you're not maturing in your relationship with God. The joy-filled life that I keep talking about, it comes with spiritual maturity, or at least a spiritually maturing life. It comes with a life that is willing to change, that is willing to be challenged, that is willing to be sanctified, that is willing to be different than it is right now. And I said this before, I should say it again. If our sanctification is deficient, we won't experience the joy promised to us in Christ. Y'all, if you read Galatians chapter 5, it talks about this thing called the fruit of the Spirit. If you go to just about every established church in Columbus, there's probably some painting on the wall in the children's wing that has all these fruits on it, and they're all these fruits of the Spirit. And it's one of my favorite passages of the Bible, but sometimes it gets flipped upside down. Let me explain what I mean. When we put our faith in Jesus, what happens is God gives us his Holy Spirit to indwell us. And this process of sanctification, it's the Holy Spirit that is spurring us on to do it. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us, that nudges us, that prompts us, that speaks to us. This is how God is at work in our lives. When it says that it's going to be carried on to completion, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Y'all, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of them is joy. One of them is joy, which means that if we are willing to yield to the Holy Spirit, be led by him, controlled by him, do what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do, it produces joy in our lives. There's a direct correlation between spiritually growing through the process of yielding and giving our lives to God and listening to the Holy Spirit and being sanctified. There's a direct correlation between this and this joy-filled life. You know, I feel like this message, as I put it together, I feel like I have four or five ideas and I'm trying to slam them all together. Let me try to boil it down here with one final, not illustration, but just one final thing I'd like to say that might make this whole thing fit together and make perfect sense. There's a joy-filled life out there. It's possible through God. It isn't easy. It's oftentimes hard, but there's a joy-filled life to be had in Christ. But there's another life that most of us live instead. This is that life. It's the tossed by the wind, easily shaken by the latest news report or the latest diagnosis, fearful of the future, happy sometimes, but stressed most of the time life. That's the opposite of the joy-filled life, and unfortunately, it's the one that a lot of us live most of the time. But the joy-filled life is a solid, secure, God's got me, he loves me. Despite my circumstances, I'm confident with where I stand with God life. That's the joy-filled life. And the definition of a spiritually mature life, just about the same thing. It's just about the same thing. If I handed you an option of having one or the other, which one would you take? I would find it surprising if somebody would have taken the first life that I described. I think most of us would go, I would like the one where I know God's got me and I can be filled with joy no matter what. I'm telling you, that comes through spiritual maturity, by not coming here on Sundays and go, can somebody please feed me? Somebody feed me. It comes with feeding yourself. If you think you're going to have a great handle on the book of Philippians because you came and listened to me for 32 minutes, 6 out of 12 Sundays, you think that you're going to grow in maturity because you ate once a week? I think you and I both know that isn't going to happen. So you've got to feed yourself. You've got to grow. You got to pray. You got to spend time with people that love this thing. You got to memorize this thing. You got to read this thing in the morning or at night or at work on lunch. You got to put this thing in here. It says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we read this and memorize this and hide this in here, it spurs on this process of sanctification in our lives. If you want this joy-filled life, if you want the secret, we've got to grow up. We've got to mature. We can't look at somebody else to feed us. We can't do it. We can't let our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity depend on somebody else. We've got to go and feed ourselves till we get to the point where we're eating solid food. And we don't get to go, well, I'm just a young Christian. I'm still figuring things out. At some point, we got to go, no, I've figured out so much more about how much God loves me. And this joy-filled life has entered my life because I yielded it to the Holy Spirit of God and I grew. And I want that for you, Three Creeks. I really do. I want that for you. He who began a good work in you, Paul said, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In the same way that Paul was confident that this would happen in the Philippians, I too am confident that if you would feed yourself and grow in love and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, that he will carry this on to completion and you will get this joy-filled life that we keep talking about. Can I pray for you? Let's bow our heads. Father, I want to grow. I want to grow, God. I want to know who you are. I want to know how much you love me. I want your grace to be the source of joy in my life. God, would you help me to know if there are barriers that are preventing me from growing? Would you help me to be able to identify them and rid my heart of them so that I can grow? I want to grow, God. God, thank you that all of us share in your grace. I thank you, God, for the people who were able to answer some of these questions today with confidence that you're clearly at work in their life. There's people in here that are like that. There's people in here who have fruit. They're producing fruit. You are blessing other people through them. And God, I praise you for this. I praise you for the people who are undeniably, tangibly, noticeably being sanctified. I praise you for them. And God, I praise you for them. I pray, God, for the folks who are in here who go, I got to get started. I got to get going. I pray that no one in here would leave with their tail between their legs, but I pray that people would leave with their chin up because all of us share in your grace. God, thank you that we don't have to ace it. Thank you that we don't have to bat 1,000. But I pray, God, that you would make us grow. I pray, God, that we would lean into that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one more song together. And while that's happening, the prayer team will be on either side. If you would love to pray with somebody, our prayer team is here every single week. We'd love to pray with you. It can be about something I talked about or something completely unrelated. Our prayer team would love to pray with you. We're going to sing this song. And as I prayed a minute ago, this can't be a song that we kind of mouth or sing softly or we kind of feel bad that we haven't grown recently. This is a song because all of us share in God's grace because of the cross of Jesus. And so this song is one of celebration. It's one of whether you've been feeling very sanctified recently or not at all, it doesn't matter. All of you share in God's grace with me. So be challenged, but be encouraged that no matter where you're at, God's got you. The blood of Jesus covers you. You've been justified. Now let's go get sanctified. Would you stand and would you sing this with me?
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about Three Creeks Church, attend a Sunday morning service, or give financially to our church, go to threecreekschurch.com.